told Jay the other day, I cringe every time he gets on the up on the pulpit stand, but thankful that he's still willing to do that. Jay is the guy that I look up to around here very much. Appreciate his faithfulness and his desire to do what he can for as long as he can. It's good to be with you tonight. Hope that everybody's come to worship God tonight in spirit and in truth. And certainly that should be our purpose in coming here. I'm still feeling good as a result of our homecoming last week. I believe that's one of the best homecomings we've had. And certainly considering the times that we're in and the results that we had and the preaching that we had. Excellent preaching. I was really thrilled to hear Derek preach again. And like I said last week, I've always thought he did well, but I think he's improved tremendously and look forward to hearing him again the next time and see how much he's improved. Two or three things going on this week. I didn't double check with anybody, but I think I've got this right. Merle, you're having surgery on Thursday of this week. Merle's having some surgery done, I believe, on his nose this Thursday. Mary Farris is having an arteriogram, and I believe that's Tuesday, is it not? And Jesse, if I remember right, is seeing the surgeon on Thursday. Okay, I'm pretty good memory tonight then. So remember these folks in your prayers. And of course, it may be others that we mentioned this morning. But and remember Melvin Sapp. Those of you who weren't in the adult class this morning, Melvin thought he was on his way to get both lungs transplanted, and they had to call it off because the lungs he was getting were smoke infested. And so they just continue to remember him in your prayer and hope that soon they can find those things for him. Tonight we are continuing our study in the Spirit's 7-point plan for unity based on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, but especially verses 4 through 6, where he spells it out. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. This is our third lesson under this name. And as I've mentioned all along, it came out of our study on Wednesday night of the dying request of Jesus, where he prayed that all of his followers, all that believe in him, would be one, be united. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that we're all to speak the same thing. That's the kind of unity that Jesus was praying for. Speak the same thing, be of the same mind, of the same judgment, and that there be no divisions among you. We also pointed out in our study then, and every time we've began our study of Sunday night on this 7-point plan, that the Spirit's plan, God's plan, is the only plan for unity that will work. And may I mention again that we're not to establish unity in the church. That unity was established before the church was established by the Spirit. We're to keep it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thus far, we've studied the one body, and that, of course, is the Church of Christ. I don't have time to go through all those points again, just want to call your attention to those. It's the one body. We talked about the one Spirit. One Spirit is the Holy Spirit, third member, or one of the members of the Godhead. And then last week, we spent all of our time on one hope of your calling. I think I did more work on that one than I've done on any of these others, as far as that goes. And I found it interesting, at least in my study, and I hope that you found it interesting and profitable last week as well. Tonight, we're going to continue to examine the 7 points of the Spirit's plan for unity. And we are down to number 4. And that is one Lord. This one Lord is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, exalted, and invested with supreme authority from heaven above in heaven and on earth. To the Jews on Pentecost, Peter declared, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. When he says that he's made him both Lord and Christ, he has made him master, he has made him teacher, he has made him Lord. Those all have the same connotation, same meaning. And he's made him both Lord and Christ, Christ being the anointed one that had been predicted would come, the Messiah. And so he is, according to Peter's statement there, he has been made our Lord. In Romans 10 and verse 12, Paul emphasizes the one Lord when he declared that there is no difference between the Jews and the Greek, the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The same Lord. The Jews don't have one Lord, and the Gentiles another Lord. He said the same Lord is over all. Now, if you'll compare that, compare what we've just said, what we've just looked at, with Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, and I'm reading this from the American Standard Version because I like the parenthetical expression that they put in. He said, "The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ," and then to identify who this Jesus the Christ is, he said, "By Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Well, that's what our text says. There's one Lord. That's what Paul said in Romans 10, 12. He is declared to be Lord of all, both Jew and Greek. God has given unto this Jesus, who is his son, and this one Lord, he has given him all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said all authority. If you read in the King James Version, it probably says all power, means the same thing. All authority has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth. He made that statement before he issued the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so he has given his son, the Lord, the one Lord, all authority. That's the reason we stress, Paul stressed it, Colossians 3:17. I've stated many times, we sometimes say John 3:16 is the golden text of the Bible. I'm not sure Colossians 3:17 might ought to be the golden text of the New Testament. And that is that whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him or through him. Whatever we do is to be done in his name. Or another way of putting it is by his authority. What we do, everything we say, what we do in worship, everything we do and everything that we say is to be approved and done through his authority. And so what that means is that no pope, no synod, no council, no association, no prophet, no editor, no elder, no preacher, no reformer, no president, and I left out no priest, or any other person has any right whatsoever, has any authority whatsoever to act as the Lord of the church. Why? Because there's just one Lord. There is just one Lord, according to our text tonight. And so we understand the question asked by Jesus of the Jews in Luke 6 and verse 46. He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And if you look at that and you consider that, he's saying, why do you consider me your Lord? Why do you consider me your master? Why do you consider me the one to whom you are to listen to, and yet you don't do what I tell you to do? And so it doesn't make any sense for us tonight to acknowledge that there is one Lord, and to acknowledge that it is Jesus Christ, and to acknowledge that he has all power and all authority, both in heaven and on earth, and then refuse to do what he says. or to change what he says or to alter what he says in any way. Truly, as the scriptures indicate, Jesus is Lord of all. The song that we sing, David, I couldn't remember the name of that song, but all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth a royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. Well, he's already been crowned Lord of all. We need to accept that, but he has already been crowned Lord of all. Let us recognize his authority then, and let us unite under his banner of truth. Let us know, make sure that we love, that we defend, that we proclaim, and that we faithfully keep every command of his mouth in the blessed living hope that we talked about last week, that we may one day look upon his face and be like him. 1 John 3:1-2 declares that. We've used that passage several times even in this study already. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And he said, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now are we the sons of God, and we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he appears we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then this wonderful statement, everyone who has this hope, what hope? That one hope. The one hope of eternal life, the one hope of heaven. Everyone who has that one hope of being like Christ when he comes. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. And so Peter declared in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Number five, he says there's one faith. The one faith is the gospel. The faith once delivered. Now we're going to come back to this a little bit later in our study here in just a few minutes and talk about this again. But the one faith is the gospel, and that's the faith once delivered according to Jude 3. You remember Jude said, I was going to write to you and discuss with you the common salvation, but he said, I saw that it was needful that I exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith, the one faith. Be the same thing, wouldn't it? He didn't say a faith. You're not to contend for a faith, but you're to contend for the faith. And the need to earnestly contend for the faith is seen because some will deny the all-sufficiency of the scriptures. This all-sufficiency is implied by the phrase once for all delivered to the saints. And that's the way it's worded in the New King James Version. This expression can just as easily and correctly be translated one time for all time. In other words, he's saying the faith, the word of God, the gospel, the Bible, that faith has been delivered one time and it's for all time. This means that the faith, and when I'm talking about the faith here, I want you to be sure you understand I'm talking about that body of truth or that body of doctrine which we are to believe. It's another word for the Bible. That body of truth, that body of doctrine that which we are to believe was delivered to the church one time for all time. Revelation was not to be repeated. Nor was there more to be revealed at a later time. The fact that God has revealed all that he would have us to know is evident from various statements in the scriptures. Paul's statement, for instance, in the Ephesian to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:27, Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Can't declare all the counsel of God unless we've got it, can you? He said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Or consider Peter's statement in 2 Peter 1 in verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now then, if we have all things, and if we have all the counsel of God, then what else could there be? What else would there be to reveal? If we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we have all the counsel of God, then what else could there be to reveal to us? In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, a passage that all of us, I suppose, at least most of us know, and know what's taught here, but it goes right along with what Paul had said and what Peter had said. But Paul said in this passage, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly, throughly, completely furnished unto every good work." Now, look at the statement in 2 Peter 1:3. And look at the statement here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. One of them says we've got everything that pertains to life and godliness. It has been delivered. Not will be or going to be. It has been delivered. And the other one says we have everything in God's revealed word that will make us profitable, make us perfect, make us complete, make us completely furnished to every good work. So, if there was more revelation for us to receive, or if we receive more revelation, it wouldn't have anything to do with life and godliness, nor would it have anything to do with the good works that we're supposed to do. So why would there be anything to look forward to in that area? But when people today suggest that God's revelation is not complete, or when they suggest that there is more, and they realize that we are, or they don't realize, rather, that we have everything that we're supposed to have, then the one thing that we don't have is more revelation to look forward to. God, when they say that God's revelation is incomplete, or when they say that it is still in progress, or that they say that God's revelation needs to be repeated, then our task is to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. And so the one faith is not composed of the doctrines or the commandments of men. Jesus often warned the Pharisees of his day about this very thing. Have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7. A little lengthy reading, but I'm going to read this to you from Mark's account. "He answered and said unto them," this is Christ, Jesus speaking, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Koran, this is, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Now what he's saying is, they lay aside the commandment of God. He gives an example of one of those, and he said, here's what you say, the way you try to apply it, and he said, you completely do it away with what God said. And now again, notice what he said then in verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. And so the one faith is not composed of doctrines and commandments of men. And Jesus, not only here, but other places, warned the Jews about this very thing. The one faith is not composed of human philosophy. And that's whether it's ancient human philosophy or modern human philosophy. Paul did not want the saints to be beguiled with what he called enticing words. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And it's interesting that four verses later, in verse 8, he penned these words of warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so we need to understand that the one faith that we're to believe has absolutely nothing to do with the writings of man. It has nothing to do with the commandments of men, the traditions of men, but simply the one faith that we have revealed to us in the Word of God. The one faith, then, is not a shortened gospel. It's not a perverted gospel. Paul talked about that in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He said, many will pervert the gospel of Christ. And he said, when they do, the anathema of God is upon them. And so it's not a perverted gospel. It's not a pick and choose. It's not where we can read those things revealed in the one faith and just pick and choose what we want. Somebody said, well, I like that, I'll do that. Somebody said, well, I don't like what he said there, I'm not going to do that. You might as well say burn the whole thing, because with that attitude, you're not accepting the one faith, period. It's not a gospel that has been added to by men who have decided that the gospel of Christ needs a modernistic update or a liberal update or overhaul. And it's not a gospel formed by resting the scriptures, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. He said that there were some things that Paul wrote that was hard to understand. Well, if you've studied with us for the 3 years we studied through the book of Romans, and I believe I remember a few years ago David taught us through the book of Revelation, yeah, there's some things in the Bible that's hard to understand. But he said those people that take those things, he didn't say they can't be understood. He said they're hard to understand. And he said because of that, some people rest, W-R-E-S-T means to twist, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. What's Peter saying? He said when you twist the scriptures, when you rest the scriptures, when you bend it and twist it around to make it fit, he said, all you're doing is causing your own destruction. I believe I've used this illustration before, but I'm sure I'm not the only one here that has worked puzzles in the past. I still would like to work puzzles if I could see well enough to do it. But there's been many a time there'd be a piece I couldn't find. I'd look through every piece there was. Finally, I'd get one that looked like it ought to go in there, and it almost did. But if you force it in there, the puzzle's not going to be right. And that's what he's saying. When you have to twist the scriptures to make them fit with what you believe, or if you have to twist the scriptures to make them fit with what you believe that it teaches, or you've decided it teaches, then he says that's not the one faith. The one faith is not made up, on the other hand, of concocted creeds. It's not made up of manufactured manuals. It's not made up of composed confessionals. It's not made up of devised disciplines, nor is it made up of a collection of catechisms of our days. May I add to this that none of these, absolutely none of these, has anything, these things that I've listed here, has none of them have anything to do with the one faith, have nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. Yet, these are the very documents, the very teachings, and the very things to which millions give heed and loyalty to today. Creeds, manuals, disciplines, and catechisms, they were dangerous enough years ago when they were written out in books separate from the Bible. That is, when you had to get a creed book over here, or a manual book over here, or a catechism teaching over here, they were dangerous enough then. However, they pose an even bigger threat today due to the fact that they are being incorporated into the modern versions, maybe I should say perversions, of the Bible today. Years ago, man attempted to put the Bible in their creeds. In other words, they tried to write a creed and tried to put the Bible in it. If you've got the Bible, you don't need a creed to start with. But that's what they were attempting to do. Now they put their creeds in the Bible. Some of these perversions that are called translations of the scriptures today have false teaching written in them, not from God, but from man who has altered it and put in his creed. The one faith, and I told you we'd come back to this, the one faith is the body of saving truth which we know as the gospel of Christ. And that brings me to this point, and I thought, even when I was reviewing my notes before this afternoon, I thought maybe you should reverse this and already talked about this. But the word faith is used in the Bible in more than one way. For instance, faith is used in the Bible to refer to our personal beliefs. Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, there's your word, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's talking about my personal beliefs. Now, my personal beliefs, in order to be right, has got to be based on the faith. It's got to be based on the Word of God. But he's talking there about our personal beliefs that we have. And due to the fact that faith is such a prominent part of the gospel which saves, it is frequently used to refer to the entire gospel system of objective truth. Or again, as we've said, the gospel of Christ, or the Word of God. This is a usage in our text tonight. There is one faith. He's not saying there's just one thing, that we have personal beliefs. We believe that God is, and we believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's two things. So he's not saying you only have one thing that you can believe, but we only have one system of teaching, one divine revealed word that is to be believed. And that's the way our text is using it. There is one faith. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, Paul refers, this is in the same chapter that we're looking at in our text, but he refers there to the unity of the faith. What does he mean? The unity that is produced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I've said in a preceding lesson and in the introduction tonight, the only way that can happen, the only way that dying request of Christ can be answered, the only way we can have unity in the church, the only way we can have unity even in a local congregation of the Lord's church, is to have the unity of the faith. That is, by the Word of God. Just after his conversion, Paul, you remember he was Saul of Tarsus, and in Galatians 1:23, he said, I preach the faith, they said of him, that he preached the faith, which he once destroyed. What did he preach? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 1:17, he preached the gospel. Paul said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he's not de-stressing baptism there. He's stressing what I hope every gospel preacher, we've got three or four of them here tonight, and I hope we all understand and realize our number one obligation, our number one requirement is to preach the word of God. Sure, we have the same requirements to live the Christian life that everybody else does, but sometimes people think that it's the preacher's job to visit the hospital, to visit the sick, and that's not his job as a preacher, period. That's a part of his Christian life that's required, but that's not his job. His job, if you want to put it that way, is to preach the gospel. And so Paul said he's preaching the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, he told the church at Corinth the same thing. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. He was also preaching, another way of putting it, in 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, he was also preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now then, here's a challenge to you. When he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, what did that mean? It certainly didn't mean that Paul said, the only thing I'm going to preach on is the crucifixion of Christ. So how do you know what he meant? Well, one thing he said that we've already looked at in the chapter before he made this statement, he said, God sent me to preach the gospel. And so if he determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, then the Jesus Christ and him crucified in the gospel is the same thing. And if you want to know what that includes, study and read the 13 or 14 books, if he wrote Hebrews, the 14 books that he wrote, and see what he preached. And so we understand then what he was preaching. Also, we are forbidden to make additions, subtractions, alterations of any kind to the one faith. One of the last things that's written in the New Testament, Revelation 22, I believe it's verse 17 and 18. If it's not, it's in that vicinity, where he said, don't you add anything to the sayings, the word of this book, prophecy of this book, or the plagues will be added to you, and don't you take anything away from it, or your part will be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. And so we're forbidden to alter it in any way. Since there is but one faith, then we all are, and this goes back to our previous lesson, we're all to speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians 1:10. We're all to walk by the same rule, Philippians 3:16. What is that rule? It's the one faith. And we are to be of the same mind and judgment, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And the only way that'll ever be accomplished is when we speak, that we speak as the oracles of God. That's four of these wonderful unities, seven-point unities. But before we sing the invitation song tonight, I want to try to tie this up for you, tie these together for you in a little way, if I can. The one body, first one we talked about, when it's animated by the one spirit, that's the second one, enables us to have the one hope of your calling. Let that sink in. That one body, that one church that he built. If its life comes from the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, of course, then that enables us, that causes us, to have that one hope of your calling. We must accept the guidance and the instruction of the one Lord that we're talking about tonight, who guides us through the one faith that we ended with tonight. And that makes Jesus' question crystal clear that we looked at earlier in the lesson. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe you've been waiting for some reason, or maybe you're learning. Maybe you have decided that one of these days I want to be a Christian. But as long as you're not doing what the one Lord tells us to do, then we don't have that one hope of our calling that we talked about last week. It's that one hope of our calling that keeps us going in this life. It's that one hope of our having eternal life in heaven that keeps us trying to do the will of God while here on this earth. And so tonight we'd encourage you, if you've never obeyed the gospel, to do so through faith, repentance, turning away from sin, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then being willing to be buried with your Lord in baptism in order to receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, sins washed away, be saved, depending on which verse and way you want to look at it. And then you are to live faithful unto death. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and not live faithful. You need to make things right with God so that you can still or renew that hope that you have. Tonight, if you're subject to invitation in any way, and if we can assist you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing the song.